for Teen Challenge, and I have served for Teen Challenge for the past 4 years. I went through Teen Challenge in 2015, graduated in 2016, interned for a little bit, and then came to Lebanon to work, and now I have the privilege to be the director, which is amazing, hard, wonderful, lots of stuff, but it's so great to be here with you guys. Hey, thank you, worship team. That was amazing. Thank you for bringing us into the presence of God this morning. Let's give them a clap. I was in my seat. I'm like, man, if you're not entering into the presence right now, you're missing out, right? Because we resist it. It's like it's uncomfortable, and we haven't worshiped this way before, and so we resist it when we just need to enter in so the presence of God can heal us, right? So thank you. Thank you, worship team, for doing an amazing job. I don't know how we're going to follow up that proposal, but I was watching everybody have tears in their eyes. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. It's great to be a part of it. So, hey, we're here just to bless you this morning. We are so thankful for you having us here and, you know, being a blessing to Teen Challenge and supporting Teen Challenge. And we just want to bless you this morning. We want to put some deposits in your faith bucket. Put some deposits in your hope bucket, right? We're here to bring hope. And so Teen Challenge, I'm not going to go into a huge long spiel about it because I want you to hear the stories and we want to share a message with you this morning. But Teen Challenge was started over 60 years ago, just like your pastor said, by a man named David Wilkerson, who just had a calling from the Lord, right? And the Lord calls all of us in different ways. And so he heard the Lord's voice clearly to go to New York City and to start ministering to the gang members on the streets of New York City. And it just became what it is today, which is Teen Challenge. We have over 250 centers in the U.S. We have centers for men. We have centers for women. We have centers for adolescent ladies, adolescent boys. We have family centers, and we have centers for women who are pregnant. And so God is just blessing the ministry. We have over 1,400 centers globally. So they're in a lot of different countries, which is just amazing what God has done with one man's calling, right? He heard the voice of the Lord. And so the mission of Teen Challenge, I always say it's so simple. We make things so complicated. But the mission of Teen Challenge is that we believe that every person, every single person, no matter what it is, no matter who you are, can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we are a life transformation ministry. We are a discipleship ministry. We are not a rehab. And I know that sometimes in order to relate to the world so they understand what we do, we have to use the word rehab facility, but we are not a rehab. We believe in life transformation. We believe when the Bible tells us that you come to Christ, you are a new creation. And so we believe that that transformation process takes place when you give your heart to Christ and he starts to do a sanctifying work in you. And so we don't rehab the old. The Lord transforms and makes new. Amen. And so we believe it's all by the power of Christ. They are discipled in the Word. In the Word, in the Word, in the Word. Sometimes they're like, do we have to really do this again? Yeah. Yep, because that's where the truth sets you free, right? And so we have to be washed in the truth. And some students come in and they're like, man, you guys are brainwashing us. And we're like, yeah, your brain needs to be washed, right? Your brain needs to be washed. Because we fill it with so much junk, right? I know when I was running from the Lord, all the junk I put in myself and in my spirit, when I came to my program, I needed to be washed. Washed by the blood of Jesus, right? And so that's what we do. There's a lot more to it. Right now we have 15 ladies at our adolescent center. We have 7 at our adult women's center. And so pray that God continues to bring in students. Pray that God continues to bring in staff. Pray for the current staff, because the job can be taxing, right? We know that, and what we're going to talk about today, so I don't even want to get to it too quick, but we know that we have an enemy that roars, right? And so we know that we need to stay steadfast. And so I just ask for prayers for the staff of Teen Challenge, you know, that they continue to stay steadfast and that they have staying power and that they don't leave when it gets tough, right? And so when you think of Teen Challenge, think of these ladies that you see here today and pray. I always say the greatest thing that you can do for us is pray. Yes, we need finances. Yes, we need volunteers. Yes, we need churches to come alongside of us. But we need people on their knees praying. And every single person can do that. Amen? Amen. All right. pastor I love to talk to. You're like, when I get the mic, yes, I'm with you, right? So I have to watch. But hey, I want to have you guys hear from some of the ladies and hear their stories. And so the first thing we're going to do is the adult women have something that they do called Reality Is, and they've just started doing it, but it is powerful. And so I want Tori, is it Tori, Joan, and Leah to come up. I'd probably stand right here, maybe. Yeah. And you guys can just pass the microphone.
What is reality? Reality is putting a needle in your arm and hiding it from your loved ones. Reality is stealing money from your family and not having any remorse on what you've done. Reality is when your family's in the living room and you sneak out items of your home just to get money to get high. Reality is when you do so much meth that when you wake up in the hospital and you don't remember what happened.
What is reality? Reality is going to school every day and being bullied and no one listening to your cry of help. Reality is being told by your own father that you aren't good enough. Reality is sleeping with whomever to feel loved and accepted but still go to church on Sunday pretending you know God, but you don't. Reality is your own cousin forcing himself on you for many years and no one believing you.
What is reality? Reality is being told about Jesus Christ when you're 13 and then you grow up and you're married 21 years to a man that loves you, and you have three teenage children, and you still pack your suitcase and move out to be alone with alcohol. Reality is you cry and you pray and say, Lord, please just fix me as you're driving to the liquor store. Reality is you crash your car drunk, go through the windshield, survive, and after 18 months of probation, what's the first thing you do? You drink. Reality is years later, you're given a second chance. You get a new husband, you got a new relationship with your children, and you get your second DUI.
The truth is, I can live a fulfilling life and don't have to hide my feelings with the drugs because God has given me a chance to live freely. The truth is, I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. The truth is, God has helped me realize that he has the power to change me, like Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me.
Truth is, I have found my identity through my Heavenly Father, and I don't have to go searching for love and acceptance because I know it's freely given. Truth is, 1 month of being a teen challenge, I rededicated my life to Christ and was baptized. Truth is, I am now a new creation in Christ. The old has passed, and see, the new has come. Truth is, I've been made clean through the blood of Christ.
The truth is that God loved me so much, he sent his son to die for me. And when I believe in that sacrifice, my sins are forgiven and I get eternal life. The truth is that he had a plan for me. He has a plan, Jeremiah 29:11, for me to prosper and not to harm me, for a hope and a future. Truth is, he had that plan long ago. In Ephesians 2:10, it says he's made me a masterpiece for his good works that he started long ago. Truth is that I know for a fact he's going to complete that, because being confident of this in Philippians 1:6, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And the truth is, after 20 years of alcohol addiction, I know, because Isaiah 43:18-19 says, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past, for I have created a new thing.
And as it says in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Amen. Amen. Good job, ladies. It's a powerful thing to tell your testimony and to tell the truth, right? Because the enemy wants us to be down with lies, right? And we all have realities. Each one of us in this room have a reality, right? You could do the same thing. Reality is, but this is what the Lord set me free from. And some of you need to do that so you can be reminded of what the Lord has set you free from, right? And what the truth is. Because so many times we walk around believing all the lies and we believe our reality, right? And we need to be reminded of the truth. Amen. I love it. Every time I see reality as it gets me, and then I'm like, I don't know if I could go anymore. Amen. All right, I want you to hear from one of our adolescent ladies. So, Sarah. You want to go up there?
Yeah. Good morning. Hi, my name is Sarah Robinson, and I'm almost 17 years old. I'm from Cleveland, Ohio, but I've recently moved to South Carolina. I grew up in a very unstable home where my parents were divorced and addicts. This heavily influenced me as a child, having been left constantly by my mother to be left alone with an intoxicated and paranoid father. My parents decided to get back together and get sober in March 2011. I thought this would mean that my life would become normal, but I was completely wrong. We started to attend church, and I fell in love with the idea of God, and I got baptized, but I never really understood what it meant. When I was 10, my sister was sent away to residentials for suicide and rebellion. At this point, I completely threw away my faith in God because he never seemed to help her. When she came home 3 years later, we quickly got into some really bad stuff. Her and I would steal alcohol very often. When she grew uncomfortable doing this, I proceeded to do it on my own and had accumulated 40 bottles of vodka in 6 months and had it hidden under my bed. When I hit 14, my baby sister was born, which took all the attention off me, and I took advantage of this and experimented with prescription medication, cough syrup, rubbing alcohol, and cigarettes. And without attention from my parents, I went to men online. In February of 2019, my mother, sister, and I decided to leave my dad and go to a domestic violence shelter. In this time, my sister and I went to foster care, and my family experienced a lot of conflict. In May, my mother found us a home without my father, and this became heaven to me because there were no rules or repercussions or God. And I love this way of living. I entered a toxic relationship, and everything just started to falter, so I had my first major suicide attempt. And a couple weeks after being discharged from the hospital, my parents made the difficult decision to send me to Teen Challenge. So I arrived in Indiana on October 28th of 2019, and I did not take this transition lightly, and I fought it for a really long time. I hated God and my family and myself. And in January of 2020, I gave my life to Christ, and I assumed things would get easier then, but it didn't. Even though I knew Christ and I held like the Christian title close, I still pushed his love and help away. 9 months into my Teen Challenge program, I had another very serious suicide attempt. I hit rock bottom, and even after returning, I refused to surrender. And finally, a year into my program, I stopped fighting. This was very difficult for me because I felt like I had very little to build up on, but with Jesus and Teen Challenge on my side, I went forward anyway. I started really small, short passes and phone calls led to more and more trust. My parents became more comfortable having me at home with them, and I became an active leader in the program. In the past 3 months, I've been able to fly to South Carolina for 3 passes, and I finished high school a year early. I formed a healthy relationship with my mom, and we can have positive conversations again. I've opened up to my dad, and we became very close, and I'm starting to learn to have a better relationship with my sister, too. Because of Jesus, I'm still alive today to see my baby sister grow up and help the others around me. He quite literally forced me to stay alive, and now I understand why. Without Teen Challenge, I never would have seen a positive future for myself. I now want to expand my knowledge in the Bible and in school and join YWAM missions. In the future, I'd like to pursue a career in human services and cosmetology. I'm so grateful for the grace and mercy that I've received. It has saved my life in crazy ways. A verse that I stand on is Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, in where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This verse reminds me that I'm not who I was, and I don't have to let that define me, and that I don't need the pleasures of earth to satisfy me anymore, because what is above is what matters, and that I have a promised eternity with Christ who will love me forever. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Thank you, Sarah. thank you for being bold enough to share that. It's always hard to get up here and be vulnerable, right? And to share things that are a part of your past that still carry some hurt and still carry some weight. And so to be completely vulnerable in front of people who she doesn't know, right? It's so good. It's so good to see what God is doing in Sarah's life. She's been with us for a little bit, and we're excited to see where God is going to take her and just the process that she's been on. And so thank you, Sarah. Amen. All right, we're going to get into the word this morning. I feel like we could end there and we'd be good, right? We could go back into worship, do some more worship. But I have a word for you this morning that the Lord gave me. And I always know when it's from the Lord, because for the couple days before our ministry service, that I'll just be wrestling, right? And it seems like I'll always be wrestling with the thing that I'm supposed to talk about. And it'll be like, well, I don't think I'm supposed to do this. And then it's like, yeah, it's the very thing. And so this morning we're going to talk about attacks. And some of you are under attack. Some of you have been under attack. Some of you are getting ready to come under attack. And I'll tell you that the past 3 days I've been under attack. Under attack with anxiety, with emotion, right? Not being able to sleep. And so I want to speak to you, but I also know the Lord is speaking to me and doing a work in me. And so I want to go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we're going to start in verse 5. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into the word. And so, God, I just thank you for today, God. God, I thank you for Corinth Church. God, I thank you for this house of worship. God, I thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for restoration. I thank you for grace and mercy and love, God. Lord God, I pray that as we enter into your word this morning, God, that you would pierce hearts. Lord God, I pray that ears would be open to listen and hearts would be open to receive, oh God. Lord Jesus, I pray that healing would take place this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning, God. Lord, I pray that you would speak directly to those who have been seeking you, God. Lord, I pray that you would give direct answers to hearts that are weary, hearts that are wrestling, hearts that are under attack, God. And so we thank you, God. Do what only you can do through this time. Your ways are higher than our ways, God. And I pray that you would move like only you can move. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10. It says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you. You make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God, for your word. So listen, some of you are under attack this morning. Some of you you're under attack, and there's some things that you need to know about this attack. There's some things that you need to know. The good news is this, it's not an ambush. Amen? It's not an ambush. Thank God it's not an ambush. Peter says the devil is roaring like a lion. That means he gives you a warning before the warfare begins, right? We have the warning. The devil is roaring like a lion. Sometimes, here's the thing though, sometimes, and me included, we act really surprised by the things we go through and the ways we struggle, right? Like, oh no, I'm under attack? Uh-oh, why am I under attack? Why am I struggling? God just gives us a warning here, right? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Who are you to think that he's not coming after you? Listen, we come into situations that are harder than we expected them to be, and we ask God to do great things in our lives, but the battle begins, and we act like we weren't warned. We go into these things, they're so great, it feels great, it looks great, and then things get tough, and who do we get mad at? God. Right? So my dad has been very ill for a long time, has had really bad health problems. It's kind of been this emotional roller coaster where, to be completely honest, it seems like, is this going to be it? Is this going to be the time that he goes, right? And so my family and I have been dealing with this for probably about the past 10 years. And this week, he's in the hospital. And so I was spending some time with him, and we were just having a lot of deep life conversations that kind of felt super overwhelming for me. But one of his things was, like, why doesn't God do something? God has the power to do something, and I'm sitting in this hospital, and I'm not feeling well. I'm suffering. And God has the power to do all things, right? And we blame God, and we turn, and I trust in the Lord, and I know that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, right? But I'm sharing with you that we go through these times, and we act like we don't have an enemy who's out to steal, to kill, and destroy, right? That's the enemy's goal. God's goal is for us to have life and life more abundantly, right? And so the reality, and so I was just sharing with my dad, like, well, Dad, you know, maybe there's some things that the Lord wanted to do, and you didn't do them, or, you know, we take some role in that too, and it's the same thing when we're talking about attacks, right? Like, what role do we play in it? The Lord tells us some things, and what do we have to do? There's some action on our part that needs to take place, right? But so there's just some things going on, and so we do this, and God does things, and the battle happens, and we're like, well, God, it's your fault. It's your fault that I'm struggling. It's your fault that you're not taking care of this situation, right? But Peter said this lion, the devil, is not silent. He's not silent. He's roaring. The devil is roaring. He's up in your face, right? We know he's coming. We know he's coming. We know there's battles. We know that he's out to steal, to kill, and destroy us, right? That's not a surprise. The Lord has warned us of that. And he doesn't do it silently. And so what you need to know today is if you're under attack, he said, when you find yourself in a season of attack, when the roaring lion is in your face, and listen, I know that some of you right now are thinking, and I've gone through seasons like this, when I'm under attack, when things are getting really hard, that the spirit of the, that I can make it up in my mind, that the spirit of the Lord says, run, right? This situation isn't right, this isn't good, run. The battle is raging, we're struggling, the lion is roaring in your face, right? And we're probably hoping when we read this that Peter's going to say, the devil roars around like a lion, run, right? And in ministry, I see it all the time. I have staff who come to me like, I don't agree with this. I think the Lord's telling me to go. What if the Lord's telling you to stay? Right? We as Christians make it like, oh, the Lord's telling me to go because it's not good, but the very thing that the Lord tells us to do is to stay. He never tells us to run. Right? And so here's the thing. It seems like maybe that would be the reasonable advice if you're staring in the face of a real lion who's roaring, right? You'd want to run. But we see here in the scripture, and I was going to make a joke because if the girls that know me know that I'm deathly afraid of mice, like, it's like the craziest thing. And I don't know why, because I look at it and I'm like, I shouldn't be afraid of this, right? This little mouse. But I'm afraid, like, you can't even send me a picture of it because I'll throw my phone, you know? And so when I'm, like, doing this and I'm reading into this and I'm studying the word, I'm like, man, if I'm so scared of a little mouse, if I had a roaring lion in my face, I don't know what that would look like, right? So anyways, but here's the thing. The verse that follows what Peter is saying is not telling us to run. It's not telling us to run. Instead, he challenges us. And that's what God's word does, right? And that's why so many of us resist the word, because the word challenges us. God convicts us and he challenges us, and we don't like to be challenged, right? We like to be enabled in our emotions. And so instead it says, he challenges us to resist. And it's a certain type of resistance. He says to those who are under attack, you need to come under the mighty hand of God. You need to come under the mighty hand of God. The very thing that you might be running from because you're under attack and you're struggling and you want to blame it on God is the very thing that you need to come under. And I really want you to see the phrase because I love 1 Peter. I've been studying it for a couple weeks, maybe it's been longer than that. I don't know. This year is flying by that I can't even keep track. I've been studying it because I've just been in this place of deep emotional turmoil, and it's been a book of the Bible that has just stuck out to me. And so I want you guys to see this, and I want to explain it to you today, okay? And so the three things the hand of God represents, it's in verse 6. The three things that the hand of God represents, verse 6, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And for anybody who's scholars, it's an image that would have been familiar for a Jewish audience. For it was with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm that God brought his people out of Egyptian slavery. Peter wants them to know that the same hand of God that has been actively fulfilling his purpose throughout human history is still reigning over your life. Humble yourself under that mighty hand. The hand of God represents his plan. And listen, I don't know about you, but I know that I'm thankful today that God's plan for my life has prevailed even against my own plan that I thought was better sometimes, right? How many of you can say that you're grateful for the hand of God? Listen, I am grateful for the hand of God. And here's the thing, God's hand is not like our hand, all right? It's an invisible hand. God's hand is an invisible hand. You can't see it, but you definitely know the effects of it when it moves. Because after you lived a little while, Peter said, I saw what happens in the hand of God, the plan of God. Listen, Peter isn't writing it as advice unsolicited, and he's not writing this as advice uninformed. Peter is a grown Christian man who is getting bolder and bolder about relaying his advice from his experience. I love Peter. So who better than to tell us about the hand of God than a man who walked with Jesus? He walked with Jesus in the flesh. Who better to describe to us the function of the hand of God than the one who saw his face? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Peter didn't just trace the hand of God, okay? He didn't just trace it. He saw the face of God. Now he says to those who are under attack, listen, maybe you're under deep depression. Maybe you're under disappointment. Maybe you're dealing with failure. Maybe you feel like you've hit rock bottom. Maybe you don't know what's next. Maybe you're freaking out. I hear that word all the time. I'm freaking out. Like, what are you freaking out about? I don't know. I'm just freaking out. Maybe you're freaking out. Maybe you're crying yourself to sleep at night. Maybe you're dealing with loneliness. You're feeling all alone. He says to every believer, you have the upper hand. Listen, as Christians, we have the upper hand, right? Because God wins in the end. We have the upper hand. The The hand of God is mighty. The hand of God is strong. The hand of God is over your life and will prevail. His purpose will come to pass. The Bible tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So I'm going to say it again. If you find yourself under attack today, you need to know that the hand of God is guiding you. The hand of God is guiding you, leading you, the same hand that split the sea open so his people could walk right through it. If he did it for them, he can do it for you. The hand of God will make a way where there is no way. The hand of God will make a way where there is no way. The hand of God will bring water out of a rock in a dry place. The hand of God is over your life, and he has a plan. The hand of God represents the plan of God. The hand of God represents the provision of God. Who better to remind a church or a believer who is under attack that the hand of God is the place where bread multiplies than the one who saw 5,000 fed with just a few loaves and a fish?
Here's the thing. We all can have circumstances where we've seen the provision of God in our lives, right? And only by God's hand could it have happened, right?
And so there's things that happen, and I hope that if you haven't seen the provision of God, I'm believing for it today, that you're going to see the provision of God like Peter saw it, and how Peter saw the face of God. Peter was there. He saw what happened when they put the bread in Jesus' hand. He knew that at times where you feel like you're in a place of lack, your provision is never dependent upon your own ability to provide for yourself or your own ability to create resource for yourself. But anything you put in the hand of God will multiply. Anything you put in the hand of God, it just keeps coming. Right? And when we try to take it back out and we try to put things back in our own hand, listen, I'm a master of it. I like to have control. I like to do things on my own. And God has had to teach me time and time again through a lot of humbling that his hand is better than my hand. He can provide better than I can provide for myself. And so some of you might have been through some hard times. Maybe you're going through a hard time. But hope kept coming. Hope kept coming. You've been in tight places. Maybe you feel like you were running out. You didn't feel like you could make it to the next day, but somehow strength kept coming. Joy kept coming. A tomorrow kept coming in spite of your past. The hand of God is a hand of provision. It's a hand of protection. Listen, God has you in his grip. God has you in his grip today. God has me in his grip. And who better to help me see that the hand of God will protect me than the one who tried to walk on water? We see it in the chapter of Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 14, where Peter got out there, right? He's trying to make his way to Jesus. He's coming toward him. And about the time he gets there, sometimes it's right when you're on that verge, you start to sink, right? We step out, we start making progress, and then it's right at that point where we feel like we're about to sink. And I never saw this before, but in Matthew chapter 14, it says, Peter in the storm got out of the boat, and when he walked out on the water, he did pretty well. He came toward Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" He cries out before he goes completely under. He's sinking, but he's not sunk. He's going down, but he's not out. Listen, the lion is prowling, but he has not prevailed. The lion is prowling, but he has not prevailed. And this is what I hadn't seen before in verse 31. says immediately. 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 Do you guys have it up there? Is that where everybody's looking at? Does it say immediately up there? Okay. Verse 31, 14:31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Listen, Jesus isn't walking toward Peter. Peter is walking toward Jesus. Peter is walking toward Jesus. When Jesus sees Peter falling and hears him crying, he reaches out his hand, and Peter is close enough for Jesus to reach. The problem with some of us isn't that we're sinking. It's that we won't stay close enough for God to get us in his grip. I hope some of you heard that today, that have been questioning, that have been questioning God. And so the problem isn't that we're sinking, but we're not staying close enough to God for him to get us in his grip. Listen, I'm here today to tell you that the lion, the liar, the devil, that I'm in his grip even when I'm going down. Right? I'm in his grip even when I'm going down. Because that's what he wants. Right? So I'm in his grip, but even though the winds and the waves are roaring and raging in my life, I'm in his grip. God has me in his grip. He has me in the hand of his protection. He might let me suffer a little while, but he won't let me stay there. He is my God, and I am in his hand. Right? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It doesn't matter how well you can walk on water. It matters how close you are to his hand. It doesn't matter about your intelligence. It matters about your surrender. It doesn't matter about your ability. It matters about surrender. 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 Humble yourself. Listen, some of you today need to cry out to God, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I can't do this on my own. I'm not enough by myself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he'll lift you up in due time. He'll get you up. He'll lift you up in due time. And here's the thing that I'm learning about God is that sometimes he lets us go down low enough to know that we need him. Right? He lets us go down low enough so that we know that we need him. But then he brings you up high enough to let the world know that he's with you. Verse 7 in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, and this is something that I'm currently trying to practice, is that I can be under attack and not be anxious. Verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I'm trying to do that. Listen, for the past several months, and those that are closest to me know this, for the past several months, I have felt like I have been under emotional attack, like never before, right? So you get through one storm in your life, and you're like, man, I don't think if anything could be worse than that. I think that was the worst storm I've been through, right? So anyways, The past several months, I've just been under this emotional attack. I think some of you can probably relate. And I honestly don't know that I'm out of it. I don't know that I'm out of it yet. And so anxiety riddles my body. It riddles my body, right? But God is good. God is still good. And so I think part of it is probably some of the adrenaline and some of the natural factors that just have to do with working in ministry, right? Because I understand that there's a big target on my back, right? And so I think some of that's just natural stuff that you have to do. And as I'm trying to work with two centers and, right, like there's all this natural stuff that definitely creates anxiety and definitely creates emotional distress. But I believe a lot of it is spiritual. And I'm not sharing this with you, ladies. I'm not sharing it with you so you worry about me, because I promise you I'm good, right? I'm in this place with God where I understand his promises and I understand his purpose, and he's taking me to new levels, and so I'm good, And I understand that this is what comes with some of the territory. I'm in a place in life that I love. But the reality is, and I like to make it personal so you can understand that us as leaders and pastors, you know, right, we go through stuff. And we're not sitting up here preaching at you, but we're preaching with you because, man, I need this to hit my spirit just as much as God wants it to hit your spirit. And so I'm just being honest when I say that I've just been under this emotional attack. I felt very overwhelmed as a leader, right? There's a lot of pressure. I have a lot of questions that I ask God. Do I have what it takes to do what God wants me to do, right? Like, these are just natural questions that come up. Like, God, are you sure? Are you sure it's supposed to be me? Like, am I enough? Can I do this? You know, I have anxiety. I think what I've been learning is as you go to certain places with the Lord as a leader, you kind of feel like there's this pressure to keep going higher, right? Like you have all these people looking at you, all these people expecting things from you. And so you just, there's this pressure that you have to keep going higher, and it can get hard because maybe you feel like you've gone as high as you can go. Right? And so I'm just being honest and open with you that this is where I've been, right? This is the place of attack that I've been. This is where this sermon is coming from. And it's been a thing in my mind, you know, that I'm like, yeah, I don't really feel like I have what it takes. Like, it's a daily battle, right? I get up and it's like the battle of the mind starts immediately in the morning. That's why I have to turn on worship music in the morning and get right in the word, because the battle starts of like, I don't have what it takes to get through today. In my own strength, I don't, right? And so I have these thoughts of, man, I don't know if I'm the one to do this. Like, there's got to be somebody better that can run Team Challenge, right? Like, I'm just being real with you. I don't know that I'm the one to do this. And I feel like maybe this is as far as I can take them, right? Like, maybe I can't go any further. And these are just the thoughts that plague my mind, the anxiety that I go through. And this is how I ended up in 1 Peter, right? This is how I ended up here. And I know the scripture. I love the scripture. I love 1 Peter. It's a scripture that's helped me. And what I've learned with walking with the Lord strongly for the past 5 years is that sometimes when you're up against a fight, you have to go back to the weapon you know, right? The Bible is my weapon. And I have to go back to that. And I can't fight Goliath in this armor. I have to get a slingshot. You know, Peter, who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane while he was supposed to be watching Jesus' back, Jesus came over to him. He gave him 2 wake-up calls. You could say he hit the snooze button 3 times, right? And I looked at how Peter was telling the church to be alert, which is translated elsewhere in the New Testament, to be prayerful. To be prayerful. And so the enemy eats Christians who sleep in times of battle, right? And so are you hitting snooze? Is the Lord trying to wake you up? Are you going through battle and you just keep hitting snooze because you don't want to fight? You want the Lord to take it away, so you just keep hitting snooze? Oh, we'll just wait. Maybe it'll be gone tomorrow. Right? And so the enemy eats Christians who sleep in times of battle. Peter tells us to be alert to what's going on. Be alert to what's going on. Realize that the birthmark of a believer is a bullseye. It is a bullseye. The devil doesn't like it one bit that you're moving forward in your relationship with God. And so I started taking the verse apart because of the word of God is really what I live by. I have to. Right? It's like they said, the truth shall set you free. The word of God is my truth that has to set me free every single day. It has to. And I think sometimes people can say, oh, you just make your living off of giving the word, and that's why you have to talk about it, and that's why you have to do it, because you just make your living it doing it, right? No. This is my life. This is my life. And so verse 7. And, you know, when I was studying verse 7, I'm like, man, I need an answer. I'm telling you. And I know that you've all been there. You're like, God, I just need an answer, man. I'm just struggling. I need an answer. I need you to speak deep to me. And I was seeking God. and anxiety is attacking, right? Like, I'm having anxiety, I'm seeking God, I'm having anxiety, I'm seeking God, I need his hand, right? And I've been looking at him, I've been looking for him. And it says, cast all your anxiety. And since I knew Peter wrote it, and he's a fisherman, I wondered if he was picturing casting the nets from one side of the boat to the other just because Jesus told him to. Just because Jesus told him to, he's casting the nets, right? And so in this verse, when it says cast all your anxiety, what if we just like fishermen, right? They just do it. They just cast it because that's what they're told to do. The Bible tells us to cast all your anxiety, right? But then it comes with questions like, well, if I give God this, what's going to happen, right? Because it's out of my control. The fear of the unknown, and sometimes anxiety in our lives is a result of our unwillingness to be obedient. That might be offensive, but it's reality. Sometimes anxiety in our life is a result of our unwillingness to be obedient. When he cast the net to the other side, he said, cast all of your anxiety on him. Do it his way now. We fished all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'm going to cast my net to the other side. I've been trying to do it this way. I've been trying to handle it on my own, but I'm going to cast my net to the other side. In verse 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you clothe. The Greek word means to tie on. To tie on like a towel, like Jesus did when he took on the role of a servant. He got a servant's towel and put it around his waist. When Peter saw him tying on that towel, he said, no, you don't tie on that towel, Jesus. You sit on the throne, right? Where are you tying that towel on? You're supposed to be on the throne. But Jesus tied on the towel. I wonder if as Peter is telling them to clothe themselves in humility, he is having a flashback of this Savior who laid his riches and glory aside and made himself nothing, found in the appearance of a sinful man and became a servant, humbling himself even to death on a cross as he tied on the towel and washed Peter's feet. Peter's response was, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus basically tells Peter to shut up, right? That's not the exact conversation, right? I hope we can say that in church today. Jesus tells me to shut up a lot. I am in my head, anyways. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And maybe here's what I've been thinking when I look at verse 7. Maybe my biggest problem was the fact that I always thought verse 7, the instruction where he said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You go to the Word of God sometimes and you try to pluck up these little promises, right? You try to do stuff. I like that verse. I like that verse. Yeah, that verse is for me. But I needed to back up and catch the essence of the text, right? In verse 6, it says, because that sounds great. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, right? And so you can see it and you can say, okay. But here we have to back up. In verse 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So to really understand the essence and the profound connection, you need to see a more literal translation of verse 6 and 7. And Peter is writing this, and in the Greek language, as Peter is writing this letter, you will see demonstrated in verses 6 and 7. These are not two separate sentences. It reads like this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, comma. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's not two sentences. Okay, and so when you look back at the Greek and you see that it's not two sentences, there's a comma. And so here's the thing. I've been trying to cast my anxieties, but I want to keep my pride. Trying to cast my anxieties, but I want to keep my pride. Here's the thing, and man, pride is one of those words that we're like, oh, listen, I'm prideful, I'm a prideful person. Anybody who says they aren't, you're prideful, right? And so pride and anxiety, they come in the same package. Pride and anxiety, they come in the same package. If you insist on doing it your way, then expect to feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. Because here's the thing, you can't, this is what I didn't see before, right? And as I study the word, I'm like, man, you know, I want to keep the part of cast your anxiety, right? Cast your anxiety on me because he cares for you. But then I don't want to go back to verse 6 and say, and do what that says, right? And so you can't do one without the other. And so you can't just ask God to take it off of you. God, take it off of me. God, take it off of me. I'm so worried. I'm struggling. I'm in battle. God, take it off of me. God, make me not worry anymore. Don't you care if we perish? Because Peter said that in the boat, right? Don't you care if we perish? Don't you care that we're drowning? God, you said, cast all my anxieties on you. I'm casting them. I'm casting them. This isn't working. I hope I'm not alone in this, right? And I'm coming to a close, I promise. I'm almost done. I have one paragraph left. Right? And so as I'm looking at this and I'm talking to the Lord and I'm telling the Lord in my prayers, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it, Lord. I just need you to give me a sign. Like, I need you to show me that I can take Teen Challenge to the next level. I need you to show me something that I can do this for the next 5 years. Take the anxiety. I'm casting it on you. Lord, I'm casting it. I'm casting it, right? And after I prayed this for a little while, I wouldn't even say a little while, a long while. It's like been the consuming thoughts. I'm always asking the Lord to take it from me, right? I'm casting it, take it. And so the Lord really spoke to my heart. And I really feel like the Lord was like, are you done now? Like, Missy, are you done now? Can you stop? I don't know if the Lord speaks to you that way, but I feel like that's how he speaks to me. Sometimes he's patient and gentle. Other times he has to come in with a harsh word, right? And I think he probably said the same thing to Peter. Peter, are you done now? The Lord told me that at the center of my anxiety is your pride. The center of your anxiety. And so if you're under attack this morning, if you're under attack this morning, maybe it's because you have you at the center. And listen, I understand there's other attacks that come, right? Like, I don't think my dad sitting in the hospital bed is because he has him sitting at the center, right? But the Lord walks through those things with us and helps us to see that maybe my anxiety from him being in the hospital is because I have me at the center, right? And I'm putting myself into these battles that I don't need to fight. But this is what I want to end on, because some of you are under attack and you don't know where to go. You don't know why. Your anxiety is sky high. You think you're casting it. You're doing what the Bible says, right? But we have to do the other part, and we have to humble ourselves. And so we have to take ourselves out of the center. And here's the thing. When we keep ourselves in the center, we can't sustain it, because it's not your throne. We don't sit on the throne, right? God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And so, you know, for those that feel like you don't know where to go next, I would encourage you to look and see who's on the throne of your life. Who's on the throne of your life? Are your prayers centered around you? And are your prayers centered around God fixing your circumstances and your situation? Or are you asking God to change you through? Are you willing to humble yourself so that in due time you can be lifted up? But are you willing to humble yourself and cast your anxieties on him? Right? Because we can't do one without the other. So we can't cast our anxieties but not humble ourselves. We have to do both. And we have to take ourselves out of the center. And we have to allow God to have the hand in our life. Right? Allow God. We look to so many other things. And being a former addict, I can sit here and tell you I look to so many other things to be that hand of God in my life, right? I look to medication. I look to drugs. I look to alcohol. I look to relationships. Right? I look to all those things to cast my anxiety away. Instead of looking to the one thing that I needed to look to and allowing the hand of God to be God in my life. So I want us to end with one song. Our ladies have a song that they do sign language to, and so it was awesome to see you doing sign language to your worship. Yeah, so we want to end with this song. It's Different by Micah Tyler. You guys ready? Are you sleepy? Okay. Hey, listen, thank you guys for allowing us to come here. Thank you for allowing us to minister to you. It's been a blessing. It's been a blessing, and we would love to meet you guys and talk with you. Don't be afraid to love on our ladies. Don't be afraid to ask them their name, to talk to them. They'd love to talk with you. So thank you, guys.